So we're reading from John chapter 21, which is page 1090 in these Bibles. So starting at verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 metres. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumour spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written.
Thank you, Jodie.
And good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Peter's. It's great to have you with us today, whether this is your first time or not. Please keep that passage of God's word open in front of you, John chapter 21, and let's pray one more time. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to meet together in this way on this day. Thank you that Jesus is alive, and therefore there is hope and there is joy for us as his people. And we pray that you would speak to us, that you would grab our hearts with your word today, that you would show us something of your beauty, that we would love you and trust you more and more. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. This week, you probably saw on the news that Boris Johnson apologised after he was fined for his part in the Downing Street party that broke his own lockdown laws. Many people have felt really quite upset about the actions of someone who's supposed to be the leader of our country. Of course, what made it particularly sore is that these parties were happening at exactly the same time that many of us were really struggling, not able to see family and friends, going through a really difficult time. So it really hurt. And for lots of people, the apology is not enough. There have been repeated calls this week for the Prime Minister to resign, along with motions and votes of no confidence. And even some of his own MPs are saying, actually, I just don't think we can follow him anymore. And that's because the character of a leader really matters. The character of a leader really matters, particularly if that leader is asking you to follow them along a difficult path. In times of trial especially, it's really important that we can trust the character of a leader, that we can trust the one that we are following. I'm currently listening to The Lord of the Rings. Obviously not right now. I mean, like in life, I'm currently listening to a recording of The Lord of the Rings. So forgive me for another Tolkien reference, but I think in The Lord of the Rings, there are some brilliant examples of trustworthy leaders. If you don't know the story, it's about a band of little heroes who are on a journey. Actually, some of them aren't so little, but it's a little band of heroes, and some of them are little. And they're on this perilous journey. They're on this particular mission. And at various points on this journey, their leader chooses to take them a certain way. He chooses a path which is dark and dangerous. The group know that they are going to face certain pain and trial of many kinds. They never would have chosen to go that particular way themselves, and yet they follow. Why do they follow? Because they trust their leader. They might not understand the decision. They may even have preferred to do things their own way or a different way, but they know that they can trust the wisdom of Gandalf. Or they know that they can trust the goodness of Aragorn. These are the kind of leaders that you can confidently follow, even on difficult paths, because of who they are, because of what they're like, because of their character. Jesus, here in this passage, he says, follow me. It's there in verse 19. He says it again in verse 22. He says it to Peter, but he also says it to us. He says, follow me. The Bible makes plain that this will be a path of pain. And so if we're going to follow Jesus with confidence, we need to know what he is like. If we're going to follow him without wavering or falling away when we face trials and difficult paths, we need to know his character. Can we really trust him? And that's what we've been doing in this mini Easter series. This is the last one in the series. And we've been taking a good look at the beauty of Jesus so that we can love him and trust him more and more. And today, this morning, we're going to listen to the beautiful voice of Jesus. Three short sentences that Jesus speaks. Three simple sentences that reveal his glory. And the first is in verse 10. Bring some of the fish you have just caught, Jesus says. Bring some of the fish you have just caught. We're at the Sea of Galilee, which is a massive lake twice the size of the whole borough of Enfield. Seven disciples have had a fishless night, but now it is early morning, and there's a guy on the shore telling them to try throwing their nets over on the other side of the boat. And they don't realize that this is Jesus until the catch is so huge that not even seven strong men can haul the nets in. This is the same miracle that Jesus did when he first called Peter and John to follow him. Click, goes John. It is the Lord. Splash, goes Peter as he dives overboard. It's classic Peter. He gets there first, but the others aren't too far behind. Verse 9, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. That doesn't seem like a very glorious thing to say, but actually it's really significant. He repeats the miracle to remind them of when they had first met. Peter and John used to be fishermen, but Jesus had changed their job. Now they would be fishers of people, not fishermen, but fishers of men. Follow me, Jesus says, and you will be fishers of people. And so now, after his resurrection, Jesus repeats the miracle to remind them of that mission that he had given them. And with this short sentence, he tells them he still wants their help. Bring some of the fish you have just caught. He didn't need their help. Look at verse 9. There was already fish there on the fire and some bread. And if you know anything about Jesus, you know, he's famous for what he can do with fish and bread, right? He doesn't need people to contribute to this meal. He could have had enough for the disciples all by himself. In fact, he kind of did contribute everything anyway, because even this fresh catch that they just hauled in, even that fresh catch came from him. Those fish, they were caught not by the disciples' hard work through the night, but at the command of the Lord Jesus. So actually, even the fish that they contribute comes from Jesus, but Jesus invites them to contribute. And of course, this is about more than just fish. It's more than just breakfast. This is an acted out parable of the mission that Jesus has still got for them, to be fishers of people, to go and gather his people in. He still wants their help. And isn't that a beautiful thing when you consider that these disciples had all deserted him? They had failed to follow him as they should, but Jesus lovingly recommissions them. He resends them out on this mission to make him known to all people. He does the same later on with Peter. If you look down in the second half of the chapter there, when he says repeatedly, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep." Again, Peter was someone who had denied Jesus three times. And after such a major mess up, he might have expected to have a demotion. You know, he's kind of sent to train with the reserves or given a meaningless desk job just so you can't do any more damage, Peter. Just stop talking, Peter. But instead, it's the opposite. Instead, he's on the front line. He's in the starting 11. He's got such a key role in the church of Jesus. This is a huge vote of confidence, a massive responsibility to be entrusted with. Isn't Jesus kind? He doesn't need our help. Any fish that we catch all come from him anyway. But he involves us. He invites us to contribute. This week, Zach, my six-year-old. He's just turned six, so that's why I was confused. My six-year-old son and I, we took the side off of Safi. Safi's our youngest child, two. We took the side off of her cot to turn it into a bed. Now, I don't mean to brag, but I could have done it by myself. I didn't actually need Zach's help with taking the side off the cot. But you know what? It gave me such joy. It gave him such joy. And it gave me such joy to be able to do it together. I didn't need his help, but it was a delight to be able to do it together. And in a similar way, Jesus is just so kind. He delights to use us. Despite all of our mess-ups, he still wants our help. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, he says. Can you see the gentle glory of our Lord Jesus? Isn't he good? Bring some of the fish you've just caught, he says. And once again, Peter is the first to react. Verse 11, he jumps back into the boat. He drags the net ashore. And then Jesus says, verse 12, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. Breakfast. Why would John bother to record these words of Jesus? Again, it doesn't seem very significant until you remember the context. This is just a few days after their very worst moments as a group. Of those 12 closest disciples, that's 10, you get the idea. Of the 12 closest disciples, one of them had betrayed him to the enemy. One of them had explicitly denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. And the other 10 had all deserted him as well. As we considered last week, the disciples had good reason to be fearful of the risen Lord Jesus, or at the very least to expect that their relationship was permanently damaged. That special thing that they had as a group, that was surely gone now. But now the risen Lord Jesus says to them, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. Despite everything, he invites these disciples to sit down with him and share a meal with him, which is such an intimate thing to do, especially in that culture. He is extending fellowship. He is restoring friendship. He is saying, I want you back. Come and have breakfast. I want you back. And it really is a special meal. What does this remind you of? Verse 13, what does this remind you of? Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. The way that that's described is purposefully designed to have echoes of two other famous meals, two other meals that are linked. What are they? Do you know? The Last Supper, yes. And what else? What does this remind you of? Yeah, the feeding of the 5,000, right? So flick back to John chapter 6. While you're turning there, let me read verse 13 again for the parallel. Jesus, this is John 21, verse 13. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And now John 6, verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish, a meal of bread and fish. But the way that Jesus explains this sign, the feeding of the 5,000, the way he explains it is really fascinating. Look down at verse 35. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the one you need to eat. And so he links the feeding of the 5,000 with the Lord's Supper. Chapter 6, verse 53, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He is referring back to the feeding of the 5,000, which itself links to the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper that they just recently enjoyed together. And so here on the shores of Galilee, as Jesus breaks bread and distributes the fish, he is reminding them of the last time that they had eaten together like this. He is drawing them back into the fellowship they had on the night that he was betrayed. He is drawing them back into the close friendship that they had enjoyed before they were scattered. Come and have breakfast is such a gracious thing to say. With these words, runaways are restored to fullness of relationship with him. With these simple words, runaways are restored to fullness of relationship with him, sharing his table in deep and intimate fellowship. Isn't it beautiful? Jesus wants you back. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus speaks to the church in Laodicea. And this church are in a real mess. He describes them like this. He says, you are lukewarm, you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Not a great description of how they're getting on. Like the disciples, they had failed to honour the Lord Jesus. And so you're expecting perhaps he's going to kind of just like, all right, get rid of you, we've had enough of you. But instead, what does Jesus say? He says, I want you back. He says this, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus longs for runaway rebels to have table fellowship with him again. He wants you back. I wonder this morning, do you feel the shame of your sin? Perhaps as you come to church, maybe you didn't even really want to come to church because you're feeling a bit rubbish. But you managed to drag yourself here and you're sat there feeling a bit rubbish because perhaps you drank too much this week or you ate too much. You snapped at someone. You watched something that you shouldn't. You forgot to read your Bible. And so you're feeling pretty naff. You're all too aware that you haven't treated Jesus very well this week. And you've dragged yourself to church and you're thinking, he might just about forgive me. He might put up with me. And that's good. I'm glad about that. But I've blown the opportunity to be important to him. I've blown the opportunity to have a really close relationship with him. I've messed it up again. He wants you back. Jesus has a soft spot for sorry sinners. He wants you to draw close. He invites you into fellowship. Do you know, every time that we share the Lord's Supper with him, it's a reminder not just of his wonderful grace to us, but also of his desire for a relationship with us. Because his body was broken for us, because his blood was shed for us, our sin has been paid for. The thing that ruined our relationship has been removed. So don't stay away because you feel ashamed or shy. He wants you back. The disciples, they're astonished, verse 12. None of them dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Who are you? It's kind of that sense of, is it really you? Can it be true that this is happening again, that we're sharing a meal with you? Surely, they might have thought, surely now that Jesus is risen from the dead, he's too busy. He's too glorious to be spending time, you know, hanging out with us. Surely he must have more important things to do. But here he is, the God of glory, turning fish on a barbecue, squirting ketchup in their buns. It's incredible, isn't it? The kind beauty of Jesus. Christian, this is an astonishing thing, but it is true. The risen Lord Jesus desires your company. He wants to spend time with you. He wants your friendship. He is the lover from the Song of Songs who knocks on the door and says, "Open to me, my darling." Can you hear him knocking at your door? Will you open up to him? Do you know, every time that you open up your Bible to spend time with Jesus, you're not twisting his arm. He's already there waiting for you. He's not in a rush. So why are you? He loves to look into your eyes. And when you lift your voice in prayer, he is thrilled at the familiar voice of a friend coming to talk. No matter how long you've been away, no matter what you have done, no matter how distant you feel, he wants you back. Do you know, in the new creation, there will be an eternal banquet. We will share eternal table fellowship with the friend of sinners. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus, in his kindness, invites us to have a taste of that right now. He says, come and have breakfast. Even if it is fish for breakfast, which I wouldn't actually choose myself. But isn't it a wonderful thing? Come and have breakfast. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is the third thing, do you love me? Again, verse 16, do you love me? And again, verse 17, do you love me? And take a look there in verse 17. It says, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. He was hurt. It took three times to get under Peter's skin. This threefold question is a reminder of his threefold denial. Just a few nights ago, Peter had been questioned three times, and three times he had denied that he even knew Jesus. And now Jesus deliberately asks three questions of his own. And by the time he gets to number three, Peter knows exactly what Jesus is referring to. And it hurts. It's painful. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Jesus is putting his finger on a really sore spot, confronting Peter with his faithless failure. Rather than just forgetting it, ignoring it, let's pretend that didn't happen. Instead, Peter is forced to face up to it, and it stings. It hurts. He is grieved by Jesus' questions. That doesn't seem very nice, to upset an old friend like that. Was Jesus being insensitive? Surely he knew that was going to hurt Peter by asking him three times. So why would he do that? Is he just being petty? Is he being a bit harsh? Kind of twisting the knife to get his own back? Well, you denied me three times, so I'm going to make it sting for you. Far from it. Here Jesus is gently leading Peter on the painful path of restoration. Jesus poses these painful questions, but with a particular purpose. The design is to draw out Peter's affirmation of love. His goal is to completely restore the relationship, to completely reverse the denial. Three times Peter had declared, "I do not know Jesus." Now three times he is forced to declare, "I really love Jesus." Isn't Jesus kind to draw that out of him by asking three times, by underlining the point so Peter couldn't miss it? As Peter says in verse 17, he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." That's true, isn't it? Jesus did know that Peter loved him. But did Peter know that? You can imagine that after his denial, he was in turmoil. How can I truly love Jesus and yet have done what I've just done? I thought that I valued Jesus. I thought that I loved him, but my actions suggest otherwise. Maybe I don't. Maybe I don't really love Jesus. And maybe he got himself in this cycle of self-doubt, doubting his own salvation. Maybe that's familiar to some of us here this morning. Jesus doesn't want his friend to live in doubt. He doesn't want his friend to be shackled by his failure. He wants him to be fully restored to the fullness of joyful relationship with him. And so he makes Peter say it. He makes him say it out loud, and he makes him say it three times. "I love you. No, I do love you. I really do love you." The questioning of his love is the very thing that draws that love out. The painful testing of his faith